Let's begin our worship of God by singing to his praise from Psalm number 27 in Sing Psalms and at verse number 5. For in his dwelling he will keep me safe in troubled days. Turn together now to the Word of God and to the Old Testament and to the book of Genesis, and reading at the end of chapter 32 and verse number 30. So Jacob called in the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore to this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And then picking up the reading in chapter 33 and at verse number 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favour in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favour in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." And so on. Now we'll return to look at the story of Jacob, and do so as we continue our journey into this new year. And as we reflected upon last Lord's Day, it is, of course, a new year, and we do not know what lies before us in the future. We have many reasons to be concerned in the present day with the ongoing pandemic and its impact upon our lives, the turmoil throughout our nation, politically and in the economy, and also in our spiritual lives. And we reflect on the Word of God, looking for direction, looking for inspiration, and looking for what will encourage us to trust in the Lord. And we did notice last Lord's Day, in seeing the story of Jacob at Bethel, we looked at this as a covenant story, where we see that in this family home, even before Jacob and Esau were born, the message to their mother was that there would be conflict, that there were two nations in her womb, two people from within you, that they would be divided, and the older will serve the younger. And we saw how the story developed, and because Jacob took the blessing from Esau, we see that Esau determined to kill his brother. And because of that threat on his life, he left his family home, he left the land of promise to make his way to Haran. And on his journey, God met with him at Bethel, and God blessed him, and God promised him that he would be with him, and Jacob committed himself to God. And as we pick up the story in chapter 32, Jacob is on the way back. He has spent 20 years in the house of Laban. He served 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, and 6 years looking after Laban's flocks. And at the command of God, as we see in verse 9 of this chapter, he is returning to his family home, to the promised land. And he knows that there is still the threat of Esau, and Esau determined to kill him. And as he goes forward on that journey, not knowing what lies before him, the uncertainty of what's going to happen when he meets with Esau, we want today to move from looking at providence and the presence of God at Bethel to think today of providence and the face of God. And first of all, we want to see that we have in this passage a struggle. And it is a struggle for power. It's a struggle for strength. We want to notice the power that we see in this passage. And we see that coming to our attention in verse 24 of chapter 32, where we see that Jacob, that same night he arose and took his wives and his two female servants and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And then in verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Jacob entered into a struggle, a wrestling match. A struggle where two people are engaged together, closely and physically, engaging with an opponent, and engaging with physical holds, with moves that are trying to overcome the opponent. A struggle where the person is seeking to gain advantage, to gain control, to ultimately overpower, and to cause the other person to submit. It's a close encounter. It involves physical contact. It involves intensity in seeking to overcome and to overpower. And of course, it's Jacob. And it's Jacob who is wrestling with a man. And as we look at the story following on down through the rest of the verses, we see that this is no mere man. We see that Jacob is wrestling with nothing less than the angel of the Lord and nothing less than God himself. We see that, for example, in verse 28. You have striven with God and with men. There's a mention of this account in the prophecy of Hosea in chapter 12, and in verse 2 we read of Jacob that he strove with God and with the angel. The intense engagement here as he crosses the river Jabbok is an engagement with God. It's an encounter with God. It's a wrestling match where one person is engaged in the struggle in order to gain the victory over the other, in order that the other person will submit. And when we look more closely at the story, and we read that a man wrestled with him, and not that Jacob wrestled with the man, it reminds us where the initiative rests. And the initiative in this wrestling match finds itself with the man, with the angel, and with God. There is a wrestling match between Jacob and God, initiated by God, in order to gain submission, in order to overcome. And God does engage with us as we journey on through life. He does so in order to bring us to realize where our strength lies, to teach us certain lessons, and to show to us that we must trust in Him. And that's exactly what we see happening here. In verse 25, we read that when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Jacob was strong. He was a mighty man. He had the ability, the capacity, the emotional strength to overcome. He had proved that in the house of Laban. He had served 14 years in order to have Rachel as his wife. He had served 6 years looking after Laban's flocks. He knew what it was to be strong. And he had to be strong. And here he is in this engagement, in this wrestling match with God. Here he is, and he, in the story, is brought before us as someone who is able to hold himself. There is no sign of him being overcome. He is holding his own. And the God who has initiated the struggle, the God who has brought Jacob to this place, he takes further initiative, and we have the turning point when we see God touching the center point of Jacob's strength for wrestling. And God does come in that verse, and he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. The moment his hip is dislocated, he has lost his ability to wrestle. His whole outlook, his whole progress, his ability is dependent on the strength that he has and the movement that comes from his hips and from the way in which he flexes his body as he wrestles with his opponent. And so God comes and removes the source of his strength, the point of his balance, the place from which he springs into this wrestling match. God touches. God takes away his strength. He is dislocated. He is reminded that God is the one who is strong. He is reminded that he is the one who is the weak one. And Jacob is subdued. Jacob has lost the battle, the power struggle. It has gone in God's favour, and of course, that's what we expected. God is here initiating this wrestling match with Jacob in order to take away his strength in himself, his dependence upon himself, in order to teach him the lesson that God alone is his strength. And we see that in the way in which the whole story comes to a kind of climax. And it does so again with the initiative of God, throwing the whole thing to lead Jacob to make expression of what he is now truly feeling. When God says to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day has broken." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The Jacob who came with his strength in wrestling with God, who seems to be prevailing with God, has now resorted to the only way in which he can have strength. He has now resorted to submission and to prayer. He is dependent upon God. He is the one, in the words of Hosea, who wept and who cried and who pleaded with God. "Don't let me go. Bless me. Empower me. Give me that blessing that you gave to Abraham. The blessing that you gave to my father. The blessing that you promised me at Bethel. Give me that package of the covenant of grace, so that I will live in dependence upon you, so that I will go forward with a sense of your strength and a sense of knowing, as Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 12, a sense of knowing that your power, the power of God, is made perfect in weakness." The power struggle. The power struggle that is so often part of our experience, that we want to go forward into the future in our own strength, wanting to be in control, wanting to stand by ourselves, to be in our comfort zone. But here is the lesson that we must all learn, that God will rob us of that confidence in ourselves, and our own strength and our own ability, and bring us to the place where we'll cry and seek his grace and seek his favour, and where we learn to realise that we are at our strongest when we feel at our weakest in ourselves, and because of the blessing and the grace of God. The power. Secondly, we have a proclamation. And this moment is highly significant. It's significant for God, and it is significant for Jacob. And God is the first person who makes a proclamation. And he does so by asking Jacob the searching question. Verse 27, "What is your name?" Not simply, "What are you known as? How do people call you?" But, "What is your reputation? What is your character? What is it that distinguishes you? What is your name out there?" The name that discloses the kind of person that you are. What is your name? And you see, it is a searching question for Jacob. because he is the Jacob who came out from his mother's womb holding the heel of Esau. Rightly are you called Jacob, says Esau in chapter 27, because you cheated me these two times. It's a question that causes Jacob to reflect upon his life, to reflect upon what has taken him here, to reflect upon key events and key people and what that meant and who he was. And we can imagine Jacob responding to this question, responding to the probing of God. And he said, Jacob. As if he embraces all that he is, of course he does, but as if he also embraces all of his wrongdoing and all of his false sense of security. Jacob. And in the moment of that admission and that confession and that embracing of all that Jacob was, God says to him, God gives him a new name. He is transformed from this time forward. You will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. A change of name. God has the right, the kingly prerogative, to rename Jacob, as he did with Abraham in chapter 17 and at verse 5, so he does here now with Jacob. You shall be called Israel. A word that's made up of the name El, which is the name of God, and the verb Yisra, which is to struggle. Yisrael. And so the name actually means God struggles. And the application of the name given to Jacob in being renamed, as we read these verses, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Yisrael, God struggles, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. It's a name that speaks of the struggle. It's a name that speaks of the struggle initiated by God. It's a name that speaks of the strength that Jacob now finds in God. It's a name that speaks of a change of character, a change of behavior, a change of focus, and a life lived in dependence upon God. A Jacob transformed to being Israel. A Jacob who will live from this time onwards as someone who has realized where the blessing is to be found and who's realized that the victory and success of life and prosperity as the child of the covenant is dependent upon his prayerfulness, his trust in God, and that from then onwards he will have his strength alone in God, Yisrael. His own name, and the name that would be the name of the covenant people of God, the nation with whom God is to enter as covenant. They are going to be characterized by a life lived in dependence upon God, in wrestling and in praying, so that the promise, in the words of Romans 4, so that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Yisrael, the new name of the new people of God, that their strength is in him, that their success depends upon him, that their victory in times of need finds its source and its cause in him. And in that very moment of that great proclamation of the newness of Jacob himself makes his own proclamation, because what has been significant in the sight of God has been significant in the experience of Jacob. And the Jacob who is now Israel, he called the name of that place Peniel. Whatever this place spoke of before, whatever was its distinguishing mark, whatever was its description, from now onwards in the life of Jacob, Israel, from now on it will be called Peniel. A word that speaks of El, once more, God. And a word that speaks of Peni, or to turn, which means the face of God. It's a word that speaks of the Lord making his face to shine upon Jacob, as we read in the blessing of Aaron in Numbers chapter 6. Peniel. Why Peniel? What has impressed Jacob in this moment? I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. He has seen the unseeable. He has seen what God tells Moses in Exodus 33, that no one can see my face and live. Yet Jacob, Israel, at Peniel, he sees the face of God. And in seeing the face of God, where normally, inverted commas, where normally the person would die, he has been delivered. He is passive. The God who has become his strength is also the God who is his deliverer, who is his savior. And the very encounter which should have led to his destruction is the encounter which leads to his deliverance, to his salvation, and to his enabling to go on from this place with a real sense of what the face of God means and what the strength of God means. And he can go into his future because he has now been in this close encounter with God. And in the symbolic way, he has looked into the face, into the eyes of God, and into the heart of God. And he has been delivered. And he arose from Peniel limping. Physically at his weakest in life, but spiritually at his very strongest. And from this time forward, he need not fear anyone, and he need not fear what the future holds. And for ourselves as the children of God, as those who have been saved by God, delivered by him, we do, in the words of Paul, who saw the glory of the Lord on the road to Damascus, the God who has said, "Let light shine in the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If we are believers today, the Lord is our memorial. We see the glory of God, the grace of God, the character of God, the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And having that sense of the power that comes through him, we proclaim that as surely as Jacob names this place Peniel, we have our own Peniel experience. When we come to the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the person of Jesus Christ, a Saviour of the world. Peniel of Jacob, the Peniel of the cross, our encouragement, our inspiration, the source of our strength as we go forward into the unknown future. And thirdly, the providence. There's the power. There's the proclamation. And now there's the providence. How does all of this work out? Jacob goes forward, and he goes forward to meet Esau. And it's a life-threatening situation. He has left the family home 20 years before now, and he has done so because Esau has determined to kill him, and Esau comforts himself in his rage and in his anger and in his desire for revenge. He comforts himself, planning to kill Jacob as he waits for his father to die and waits for the opportunity. And for his safety, Jacob has gone to Haran. And now at the command of God, in chapter 1 and verse 3, return to the land of your fathers and I will be with you. And here is Jacob, who has known the faithfulness of God, who has known the blessing of God, who has known the encouragement of God, who is now sensitive to the word of God, is returning to the land of promise, to the land of blessing, to the family home, to the land that God has promised to give him. And as he approaches the boundary and crosses into the land and thinks of meeting with Esau, he makes every effort to appease the wrath of Esau, to make Esau gracious. He sends gifts. And we see that at the beginning of chapter 32, the way in which he sent gifts to Esau. I have oxen and donkey and flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent them to tell my Lord in order that they may find favor in his sight. And the news comes back that Esau is coming with 400 men. The picture is one that fills Jacob in verse 7 of chapter 32 with fear and with dread and with distress. And he makes all the kind of plans that one would do to preserve his family, to preserve his loved ones. And from the time that he sent the gifts, he has been at Peniel. And as he goes forward into this encounter, he has the problem of the future and facing Esau, a life-threatening situation. And he has the blessing of Peniel, where God has come close to him and become his strength. And we can imagine Jacob going forward with these things striking for balance in his thinking. What takes priority here? What should I think of most? What is the controlling feature of my experience? Is it my experience at Peniel? Or is it the problem that's life-threatening as I meet with Esau? And so Jacob goes forward with these things weighing in his mind. And as events unfold, as he steps into this providence, as he comes to meet this moment where he was sure that his life was not only endangered, but would be taken away, we read the marvelous words in verse 4 of chapter 33. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. It reminds us of the later story of Joseph and his brothers. It reminds us of the story of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke. It's that kind of encounter which is transformed by the grace of God, which becomes not a time of fear and dread, but a time of love, a time of joy, a time of reunion, a time of rich blessing. And in that special time, transformed now by the grace of God, Jacob and Esau enter into a conversation about where they have been, and who are these people, says Esau, and what are these around you? And Jacob explains that they are the children that God has graciously given to me, and they are the things that God has given to me by showing me favor. Why have you sent me these things, says Esau? To seek to find favor in your sight, to know your grace. And when I meet you, when I look into your eyes, that I will see a heart moved with love, with forgiveness, with a sense of joy. That was the purpose of the gifts. Please take them. And the conversation goes on, and Esau is refusing to take them. And then in verse 10, Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." The providence that he feared most, the life-threatening situation that lay in his future, was transformed into a providence where, yes, he saw the smile, the tears, and the joy in Esau's face. But he saw through these tears, and he saw through that smile, and he saw through these eyes, and it brought him back to Peniel. He sees the face of Esau like the face of God. What a transformation that the providence, which was his problem in his own eyes, becomes a reminder and a repetition of Peniel. And that's our hope, that's our trust, that's our expectation as the children of God, as we go on trusting in the Lord, into the unknown future, that in every providence, as we trust in him, that there will be our Peniel, and that in the time of greatest need and of greatest distress and of greatest affliction, that in these moments, in the midst of all of the pain and all of the darkness and all of the testing and all of the temptation, that we will see the face of Jesus Christ shining. And the evidence of the Word of God is such that the deepest and the darkest the moment, the brighter the face of Jesus will shine. And as we go forward into the unknown future, and whatever may meet with us in life, even if we travel through the valley of the shadow of death, that we need fear no evil. And even if we face death itself, we come knowing that death will be swallowed up in victory, and every providence and every event will be a place where we will see the face of God, the face of Jesus, Peniel, where we will see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Providence and the face of God. Let's trust Let's trust in God for our strength. And let's go forward. And whatever happens, we're assured that God will be present with us. And God will also show himself to us. May God bless his word to us, and let us pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word, and we are thankful for every word of encouragement. We are thankful for your power. We are thankful that as we trust in you, we discover our true source of strength, and we discover the means of going forward and serving you and entrusting in you and going forward to face the unknown future. We are thankful for the proclamation of your word, for your proclamation with regard to your people, and for your people's proclamation and profession and confession of the kind of God that you are. And we are thankful that in our providences you are the God who has promised to be with us and has also promised to show yourself to us in them. So bless your word and hear our prayer and our mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.